what earthly reason would the heavenly Father send down his Son to suffer rejection and pay for crimes he had not done? For what earthly reason would the Father let him hang upon a tree? I wept with the answer that one earthly reason was me. I was a reason that one earthly reason. I was the guilty. He was the sacrifice. I was the taker. He was the giver. Dying while I go free, that one earthly reason was me. The fairest of angels were not summoned from the throne up in the sky to purchase my pardon. Not even the angels could die. The only provision for my freedom was destined to be the sweet Lamb of glory. And his only reason was me. I was a reason that one earthly reason. I was the guilty. He was the sacrifice. I was a taker, and he was the giver. Dying while I go free, that one earthly reason was me. I was a taker. He was the giver. Dying while I go free, one earthly reason, that one earthly reason, his only reason was me.
Thank you, Brother Green. And there was one reason Jesus came, and that was you and I, to redeem us back to the Father. And you know, this morning, if you don't know Jesus Christ, He loved you just as much as He loved any of us. Just as much as He desired us to come to Christ, He desires you to come to Christ as well this morning. I want you to open your Bible to the book of Hosea, if you would please. Say, preacher, how am I going to find that? Well, I'll tell you what you do. You come toward the end of the Old Testament, find the book of Daniel, and hang a right there and go toward the New Testament. You'll find the book of Hosea. Let's stand together as we read Hosea chapter 4. We're going to read verses 1 and 2, verse 1 being our text verse. Hosea chapter 4 and verse number 1. Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel, Hosea says. He says, for the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. He says, by swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they, that's the people he has a controversy with, break out, and blood toucheth blood. Look down in verse number 8. He says, they eat up the sin of my people, and they set their heart on their iniquity. I want to take these passages of Scripture this morning, and I want to preach to you on the subject, a recipe for disaster. A recipe for disaster. Did you notice in verse number 2, it says that the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. When God's at difference with someone, normally we got to understand that always he's right and I'm wrong. And he had a controversy with some people. And that controversy was over their desire and their lifestyle of how they chose now to go about their service and how they chose to go about their life. And God portrays in the book of Hosea about Israel and how Israel had gone astray and went the route as of a harlot, the scripture says, away from God, when God did nothing and had done nothing for them to go that direction. And I want to talk to you this morning about a recipe for disaster. Father, bless our time together this morning. Open the scriptures up, we pray, and teach us something, we ask, in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. You can be seated. Let me just bring you up to speed quickly, if I could please, on the history of where Israel is right now. Israel is probably one of the lowest ebbs of its history right now. Israel finds itself once again in opposition with God, and Israel's desire now is no longer to build a loving relationship with the Lord, but yet the Lord wants to build a loving relationship with them. Now, to save us a lot of reading and stuff, you can go back and read the first three chapters. And by the way, I want you to be back tonight. I'm going to use the first three chapters of Hosea, and I'm going to preach to you tonight about tough love. Tough love. And I want you to be back tonight, but to make a long story short, what had happened here, Israel had made itself now, had become what the scripture says, had become a harlot as far as its relationship to God. Israel had begun to give themselves over to a number of different things that were anti-God, anti-Bible, anti-Christian. And God said because they had done this, he had a controversy with them. He said, what did he preach? It said he had a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, the people they were getting involved with. Well, listen to me. If they were getting involved with the people of the land and they were committing adultery, spiritual adultery, along with the people of the land, then God had a controversy with them and the people of God who got involved with them. And so that controversy, that word controversy is an interesting word. It just simply means a dispute over differing positions. You see, the thing about it, did you notice the inhabitants of the land, their heart was set on their iniquity? God had a controversy with that. God had a difference of position with them. You see, God had already shown his love and his care for Israel. Israel had no excuse whatsoever to play the part of a harlot. But they did. Can I say to you this morning that God has done nothing but good to you? God has done nothing but shown you and I favor and care and love all of our lives, and yet many have gone astray from the love and care of God. We've began to go after strange things these days that are not of God. And may I say to you that usually a controversy arrives over differing positions in a relation to a particular subject or idea. You know what God's idea about praise and worship and service is today? To glorify Him and be where you're supposed to be when you're supposed to be there. Do you know where most of the people of God are today? Not in church. There's more people of God out of church than there are in church today. Hey, this is the day that the Lord hath made. We're to rejoice and be glad in it. There's a reason that He said we're to set aside the first day of the week. And it's for to bring honor and glory and praise and acknowledge Him. You see, can I say that controversies, though, can be worked out if both parties are satisfied with the resolution. Now, in this case, God was going to have to be satisfied with the way they were living. You see, may I say to you this morning that God is never going to come down to our way of living. We must always come up to His standard of living. Christianity is not finding out where we can bring God down to, but where we can elevate our life to. That's what Christianity was about. You see, Israel now had degraded themselves. And in this particular case, Israel had decided to pursue other avenues of affection in their lives. God was no longer the center of attention. God was no longer in their mind meeting their needs. God was no longer being to them what they desired. You see, what they wanted to do is they wanted God to come down to them instead of them elevating their life to the place where God wanted them to be in service for Him. And yet people become discontented. You see, they desired the attention of men rather than the favor of God. You see, the appeal of temporary satisfaction overcame them. Their desire to forfeit the future for the immediate was leading them down a path of disaster and destruction. Now listen carefully. Even though Israel knew that what they were doing was dead wrong, they did it anyway. They knew that what they were doing was not pleasing to God, and God had a controversy with them and what they were getting involved in. They knew it was wrong, but they did it anyway. Anybody in here ever been there? Anybody in here ever been a place to where you knew exactly what you were doing was dead wrong, but you did it anyway? And that's where Israel was. Israel was in their place in history at a very, very low ebb. And may I say to you, they were building a recipe for a disaster. You see, God, as I mentioned a while ago, had likened them and their attitudes and their actions to that of a harlot who pursues the affections of many different people, never satisfied. And may I say to you today, the thing about it is we live in a day and time now to where we've got believers that are bouncing around everywhere looking for satisfaction. See, the problem is not the satisfaction, and the problem is not God and His church. The problem is what's going on in a person's heart. And a person that continues to bounce around looking for satisfaction and looking for a lifestyle that's conducive to their way of living, the life of least resistance. Folks, let me tell you something. The Christian life is very plainly laid out in Scripture. They that live righteously in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. That doesn't sound like the path of least resistance to me. That sounds like that if we're going to live righteously in Christ Jesus, we're going to put ourselves in a place of a head-on collision with the world. And they're going to be in opposition to us. Well, Israel knew what they were doing, and they just decided they were going to do it anyway. You see, God nailed down the root of Israel's main problem. Are you there still in Hosea? Look at Hosea 5:5. God nails, here's their problem, which is the problem of many of us today. Verse 5, He said, "And the pride of Israel doth testify to his face." You see that little word pride right there? That's where most of us have a place, and we reached a place. That word pride right there is now finding itself creeping in to the lives of a lot of people of God. And it crept in the lives of Israel, and God says that the pride of Israel doth testify to his face. You see, once you nail it down, the issue really is a pride problem. You see, once you boil Christianity down, really basically what it boils down to is a love issue, right? The bottom line is either we love him or we don't. Either we love him enough to keep his commandments or we don't love him enough not to do so. That's basically what the bottom line is. And see, to Israel, the bottom line, God said, listen, I've shown you favor, I've loved you, I've done everything I can possibly do to win your affections, and you choose not to follow me. Well, may I say to you this morning, as I looked at Israel and their condition, as Hosea ministered to them and preached to them for 40 plus years over this matter. Now, you know where Israel was funneling down to, don't you? If you know the history of the scripture, they're funneling down, Brother Garner, to captivity. God said, listen, I tried. I did everything I could. I sent prophets and preachers, and I've established situations for you to go so that you could have the truth. But you chose not the truth. You chose not mercy. You chose not the knowledge of God. Where Israel was funneling now was captivity. Hosea's trying to warn them, listen, we need to get right with God. Don't play the part of a harlot. May I say to you, let's bring this in and make an application this morning. Look around today, my friend, and see if you don't see some resemblance between Israel and America today. Come on now. I said, let's take a look around and see if we don't see a resemblance today. God has blessed America in so many incredible ways. He's loved America. He's provided for us. He's given us a free country to come to worship in, to come and fellowship together. And yet, unfortunately, way too many of God's people today take it for granted, and we've played the role of the harlot. We've given our lives, we've given our families, we've given our attention to everything else that would satisfy us, that would satisfy the way that we live. Listen, that's no longer what we can do for the church. It's no longer what we can do for God. Most of the people of God are living now, what can God do for me? What can the church do for me? I'm going to come to church. Come on, preacher, entertain me. Come on, preacher, sing to me. Entertain me. Do a trick or something. Tell me a sad story. Tell me something that'll make me laugh. You see, we no longer come to church because of truth. We come to church because we want to be entertained. Amen. Now, hey, I'm just telling you, folks, that's where Israel was. They know their interest was no longer in God. Because you know what? They had grown past the Lord now. And they saw and looked on the land in which they lived, and they thought, you know what? It's more fun to be with them than it is with God. And so they begin to cultivate a life and begin to infiltrate their desires in with the desires of the land. Can I ask you this morning, how could this happen? Why did this happen? The real question is it happening in America and around the world and in the church of the living God today? You see, I'm telling you, Israel and where they are today is sounding awfully like America. It's sounding awfully like that what we're seeing now is nothing more than a revolving door of what Israel did in Hosea's day and what's going on in the house of God today and among the people of God today. Look, if you would, in Hosea chapter 4 and verse number 1 once again. He says, for the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. Here's the controversy. No truth, no mercy, no knowledge of God in the land. You know, a recipe is a list of measured ingredients. And when they give you a list of measured ingredients, they also set directions of how to use and apply those ingredients. I had my wife just bring me a recipe from the house here today, and I'm looking at this recipe, and over here in the left-hand corner, it's got ingredients. Everything that goes into producing whatever the recipe says. But then over here on the right-hand side, I like this because it's got lots of pictures. A man must have done this one. It's got little pictures on here to show us men how it needs to look from beginning to end. Because those of us that attempt to cook need pictures. Because many of us men, and everybody ought to say amen right here, many times when we cook, how it starts out and what it's supposed to look like are two different things. I've often tried to cook things before. Use the same recipe my wife used. Except I came down one time and I was cooking. I can't remember what it was. It might have been, muffins or something. I don't know what it was. But I thought, you know, I'm going to bake something. And so I made an attempt to do so, and I came down to the ingredient. It says 1 cup of milk. Well, I went to the refrigerator, and I didn't have any milk. So I thought, well, you know, water is kind of the same thing because eventually water turns into milk, right? So it's got to be close. So I used water in the place of milk. Now, I want to say something to you. Once it was all said and done, did you know that my recipe never turned out like my wife's? When I got to the finished product, my muffins didn't look like hers. Hers were nice and full and fluffy and this big around, and mine never came up past the little, you know, whatever that little thing is you put down in the muffin pan, that little piece of paper, it looks like a piece of tissue. Mine never even came, it never came up. It was still about this thick. You say, what was wrong? What happened? What's the difference? Because I tried to substitute an ingredient that the recipe didn't call for. And you know what I got? I got exactly what I put into it. I got a sorry muffin. It didn't rise. It didn't have, why? There's a reason the recipe called for milk and not water. Now listen to me. I'm going to make an application here, all right? Here's what most of us do. It's not that we don't know the difference between right and wrong. It's just that we come there and you thought, you know what? This calls for milk, but I really don't care for milk. So I'm going to add water to this recipe. Now you can go ahead and add water. I did. And hey, listen, do you know everything went exactly according to plan? The problem is the finished product didn't turn out right. There's many of the people of God that started a long time ago in their youth, starting taking and putting water into the recipe instead of milk. And now they're 50 and 60 years old, and they're looking back on their life and they're thinking, what in heaven's name did I do? I tell you what you did. You used water instead of milk. You see, the recipe called for a certain type of item and ingredient, and we chose, because we did not want to go by the recipe, we chose to infiltrate something else, and guess what we got? Exactly what we invested in it. Now listen, here's what we want to do. We want God to all of a sudden come down and take my muffin, you know, this thick, after I pulled it out of the oven, and I'd seen my wife's muffins are huge, nice, wonderful, and mine's just hadn't even made it toward the top of the little paper deal. Here's what we want to do. Honey, what did I do wrong? Can you change this and make it look like yours? Well, if we do, we're going to have to start all over. Because we can't make this muffin become what a muffin, because your muffin's already got water in it, and the recipe called for milk. Now listen to me. Hang on now. Here's what we want God to do. We want to add water to the recipe all of our life, and then when we come to the end of life, we want Him to make everything better. Amen. All of a sudden, we want Him to do everything, and all of a sudden, make our muffin just all of a sudden rise and look like the muffin where the recipe called with milk, or called for milk, when we've added water to the recipe. He said, what was the problem, preacher? We didn't go by the recipe. But there is, you know what I did? I had a recipe for disaster, and that's exactly what I got. Disaster. But you know what? Being the man of pride that we all are men, I ate some of them muffins. Come on, man. You know what I'm talking about? Hey, listen, you know what? We're going to eat it regardless. And I ate some of them. Tastes like eating a rubber band. Now, here's the message in a nutshell. Okay, here it is. God's dispute, our controversy with Israel, was over the recipe they followed. That was what the controversy was over. He had already shown them favor. He had already shown them love. He had already shown them salvation. And yet they had chosen, no, you know what? I don't think we're going to add a cup of milk. I think we're going to add a cup of water. And you know where that got them? When you read history, Brother Garner, it got them captive. That's what it got them. They went into captivity. They suffered. Some of their children grew up, never even know what it was like to be free. They grew up under captivity all their life and died in captivity, never even knowing what it was like to be free. Can I say something to you today, dear folks? Listen to me. Jesus Christ came so that you could be free. There's a God in heaven that's provided a way
for you and I to be free. And listen, when we're free, we are free indeed. He doesn't want us to be in bondage. He doesn't want us to be in captivity. He said, oh, preacher, I don't want to be in captivity. How do I get released? Follow the stinking recipe. Just follow it. You know what you'll get? Nice, fluffy, full muffins. If you don't, you'll get what I produced. And then you'll look at it and think, I don't understand what went wrong. I used water, and water is kind of like milk. Come on now. What happens is we start interpreting the ingredients ourselves. There's a reason it called for milk instead of water. Here's the recipe for disaster. Are you ready? Here it is in verse 1. It says, for the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land because, number one, there is no truth. There is no truth. You say, well, preacher, why is there no truth? Sounds to me like somebody's been messing with it. Yeah, it kind of sounds to me like somebody's been messing with it, and whoever was messing with it convinced the other people that, that you know what, the word or the truth that they had messed with was right. You say, well, how does that affect us today? Hold your place there. Go to 2 Timothy for a second and verse chapter 4. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Look, if you would, in verse number 3. Paul says, now, folks, do you understand there is a very, very large gap of time between Hosea 4 and 2 Timothy 4? But I want you to notice what Paul says. For the time will come. He didn't say the time might come. He said the time will come. When they stop. That they, he's not talking about lost people. He's talking about the people of God. He says the time will come when they will not, does your Bible say endure? They become restless. They will not endure sound doctrine. That word sound means proven. That word sound means that there's evidence that this body of belief and truth actually produces fruit. He says, but after their, look at here, own lusts. Stop. Are we pretty close to kind of what Israel did after their own lusts? See, the thing about it is that these people right here, it's not that they don't know what truth is, it's just that they decided we're not going to go that direction. It says, but after their own lust, they shall heap to themselves, listen to this, teachers. All of a sudden, they have now, their ear now has caught the ear of someone that is now telling them, you know what, this book right here is no longer applicable in 2011. Come on now. That the book that you hold in your hand called the Bible is no longer profitable for us today. You say, well, what are we going to do? Well, what we've got to do is we've got to change it. So it'll make it applicable to us today. You ever been to the Christian bookstore lately? Go in there sometime and ask for a Bible. And the next thing you're going to hear is, which Bible? Well, I thought there was only one. If the Scripture is right, which we believe it is, the Scripture says, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. That means there can only be one. That means there cannot be 200 and something different versions and they all be the Word of God. Listen, can I just reason with you just for a second? Things that are different cannot be the same. And yet we hear, listen now, from supposed educated people that say they're a Christian. And what they're doing is they're approaching the Word of God because they have heaped to themselves teachers having itching ears. Listen, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth. You know what the problem was in Hosea's day? The problem is, he said, here's the evidence. Here's what God's got a controversy with. There is no truth. You say, preacher, what's the importance of truth? Well, Jesus said in John 17:17, he said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Thy word is truth. And he says, there's no truth of God in the land. Jesus speaks again in John chapter 8 and verse 32, and he says, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you what? Free. Now listen, If I wanted to mess around and I wanted to mess the truth up, you know what the easiest thing would be to do? Would be to confuse the Word of God and scramble it up and call it a Bible and have 100 and some odd, 200 and something different diversions, versions, and have all the people try to figure out which one's right. Can I say something to you? If you were an investor and you had invested, you'd put a large sum of money and you'd invested in something, and that investment had produced money for you and dividends for you over and over and over again. And someone came along and said, listen, let's get away from that investment and let's invest in something different. It's something new on the market. We don't have really any track record on it, but I'm telling you, it's going to be a big hit. For those of you that have ever had invested, those of you that are ever in the financial market, you ever heard that before? Oh, yes, it's going to be a big hit, and all of a sudden, millions and millions of dollars are invested in it. Next thing you know, poof, and you can't find the broker anywhere. Now, let me ask you this. Why would you stop investing in something that has a track record, that has produced over the longevity of time, and invest in something that has no track record and has never proven itself to be firm and stable? You know what that's called? That's called insanity, my friend. That's insane that someone would take and stop investing in something that has a track record and that has produced to invest in something that has not produced. You see, that's what Israel had done. I'm afraid that's what too many of the people of God are doing today. And listen, it's a recipe for disaster. There's an attack on the Word of God today to discredit the Scriptures, to deceive the people to what the actual truth is, to destroy the foundation of our faith. You know, David said in Psalm chapter 11, verse 3, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? You say, preacher, what's the biggest problem? I think we got too many of the people of God don't know what they believe. That's what I think. I think we got too many of the people of God that don't know this book. And so you know what they do? They heap to themselves itching ears. And you know what? Normally those teachers have a cup of Kool-Aid. Grape Kool-Aid. And they drink it. Because, by the way, they're contemporary to our time and our day, so they must know what's right. And they have never been proven one time. They have no longevity of service, but oh, they must be right and the church wrong. They must be right and God wrong. You see, Israel was the same way. They had drank in the Kool-Aid and decided, you know what, I don't think we necessarily need God right now. We want to go ahead and future, because boy, I tell you one thing, look at all the fun all these people are having in the land. And yet the Bible said God had a controversy because there was an attack on the Word of God. There was an assault on the church of God. You know why? Because 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 15 says this. The church of the living God, the house of God, it's the pillar and ground of the truth. So if you're going to attack the Word of God, then guess what you got to do? You got to attack the church of God, right? Why? Because it's the preaching. It's where the preaching goes forth. It's where the teaching goes forth. There's an assault on the church of God to limit its influence, to leave its landmarks, to lighten up on sin and Satan. I've been ministry long enough now. Now listen, I've been a senior pastor a whole whopping 15 months. But I've been in ministry almost 25 years. And you know what? If I've heard it one time, Brother Williams, I've probably heard it a dozen times. Come on, preacher, you need to lighten up. Come on, preacher, you need to lighten up. What do you want me to lighten up on? Hey, let me ask you this. What if Jesus, that day, on a cross, when he hung there and he saw the sins of the world, I wonder if he just said, Father, come on now, lighten up. Lighten up a little bit. You know what? If he would have, you and I would have been condemned to an eternity without God. But he didn't. He followed through with the plan. You see, there's an assault on the church of God. There's an attack on the Word of God. Can I say there's an all-out attempt to assassinate the people of God? Turn, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 1. Look at this real quick. Proverbs chapter 1. Look in Proverbs chapter 1 for just a moment.
Proverbs chapter 1, verse 10. Would everybody consider Solomon a pretty wise guy? Here's the advice he gave. My son, if sinners entice thee, you know what he told him to do? Consent thou not. He said, if they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood, let us lurk privately for the innocent without cause. Stop. Are we sounding like really familiar to what Israel was doing? Absolutely. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole as those that go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Listen to verse 14. He says, cast thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse. Because, by the way, we all serve the same God, don't we? And, by the way, it doesn't matter what you really believe, because basically we all believe the same thing. That's what they want you to think. You see, if that's the case, then obviously, if you've got all of these different places here teaching different things about salvation, then how do we know which one's right? Because the book tells you what's right. You see, the problem was the truth. There's no truth of God in the land. There's an attack on the Word. There's an assault on the church. There's an attempt to assassinate the people of God, to assassinate their testimony, their character, their family, all of their relationships. Listen to me. And ultimately, their faith in God. Yeah, their faith in God. You see, if these three things happen, then exactly what the prophet Isaiah, by the way, who was a contemporary with Hosea, said in Isaiah 59, he said, for the truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. There's an attack on the truth. And he said, you know what? One of the recipes for a disaster is no truth of God. Look quickly at the second thing. Then he said, no mercy. No mercy. Mercy is said to be giving someone that which they do deserve, or not giving someone what they do deserve. Look in Proverbs chapter 3. Are you still there? Turn over to chapter 3, look at verse 3. The scripture says, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck, write them upon the table of thine heart. Did you notice that here the scripture connects mercy and truth now together? He says, you know what I've got a controversy about with the inhabitants of the land? There's no truth of God in the land. It's been distorted, attacked, the church attacked, assassination of the people of God and their testimony. Now he says there's no mercy of God in the land. No concern for others. Do you think for one second that those who are going a-whoring, the scripture says, after other gods and after a lifestyle that was contrary to biblical standard and biblical guidelines and a relationship with God, may I say to you that those people that were going after that, do you think for one second they thought about the consequences that were going to happen years down the road? Never even dawned on them. You see, what's happened is they became selfish. They became stubborn. And we know, according to the scripture, they became very, very prideful with their possessions. There was no concern for others. Yesterday, I was out and I had to run. I'm sorry, on Friday, I had to run and get something for our adult Christmas party. And I don't do a lot of shopping and stuff, but and anyway, I was around a large group of people there, and we were close to the checkout line. And I'm sitting there holding the item that I'm about to buy, and there was a, now listen, out of all people, a woman now. I'm sitting there, and she was trying to get between me and the counter right there, I guess, to get something. Walks through, bumps me forward. Never says, excuse me. Never says, pardon me. Never says, I'm sorry. She goes and gets what and walks right past me again. You know what we've gotten to, folks? We've gotten to a place where we don't care about anybody except us. Because now it's become all about us now. And what I'm saying to you is one of the recipes for disaster that the people of God were facing. No truth of God in the land. No mercy of God in the land. No care for others. No care for the weak and hurting. We've lost our focus. We've lost our feelings for people. You know, Jeremiah looked in Lamentation chapter 1 and verse number 12. He said, is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? He says, does nobody care about the souls of people anymore? Is there no compassion for the lost anymore? You see, we've become mostly internal and less external. It's now, church, what can you do for me? Because I certainly don't want to do anything for the church. Can you go ahead and entertain me, preacher? Sing to me. Do something funny. Can we have a skit? Do something to make us laugh. That's the society that we are in right now. No compassion for the lost. The idea now, you know what is? The idea is, you know what? I don't think I want to go daily in the temple in every house and teach and preach Jesus Christ. I don't think that door-to-door stuff works anymore. I don't think that confrontational talking to someone about their soul works anymore. That's funny because I was just out this week, talked to somebody. They're here this morning. They got born again. No, you know what the society today wants to? Too many people's God. You know what they want to do? They want to take money and pay somebody to go do their job for them. Do you know that there are people that actually believe that that's what you pay the preacher to do? Well, that's what we pay you for, sir. We pay you to go win souls for us so that we can get credit by osmosis. You say, where did they get that? Didn't get it from the Bible. You say, preacher, what's going on? We're seeing nothing more than a resurfacing of the attitude that Israel fell into. No truth of God. No mercy on souls. They weren't concerned about pointing people to God. They were concerned about their own life. What, God, can you do for me? You see, I just want to tell you, there is a hell, and people do die and go there. You don't hear much about that anymore. But you know what? We ought to. Well, here's the third thing, and I'm done. Did you notice he said there's no truth of God in the land? The recipe, no mercy of God in the land? And then he says no knowledge of God in the land. Are you still there in Proverbs 3? Look at verse 20. Proverbs 3:20. He says, by his knowledge, the depths are broken up, and the clouds drop down the dew. Kind of sounds to me like there's some profitability in knowledge, right? But listen, if you don't have truth and there's no mercy, then the desire for knowledge is going to go right along with it. You see, knowledge is a clear and certain perception of truth and facts. I said a clear and certain perception. You say, preacher, you said a while ago that you're afraid that too many of the people of God don't know what they believe. And I say amen to that. And the reason being is because less and less of the people of God are in this book. They don't know the Word of God. So they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And before long, before you know it, listen, everything that has been invested in their lives, they turn from to follow someone that has never been there one day in their life for them. But you know what? They got the Kool-Aid. And I'm thirsty. Amen. As we said at the Christmas party Friday night, I'll just amen myself. Now, I want you to let me give you a couple things and I'm done. Here it is. No knowledge of God in the land. Because listen to me, folks. Doesn't this make sense? That if the people get knowledge, then that exposes Satan. Knowledge exposes the devil. And what better way to keep people from understanding what the snares and devices of Satan are? What better way to keep from exposing his plan and his desire to destroy men than to keep knowledge away from people? Because knowledge exposes Satan. May I say next, knowledge also, not only does it expose Satan, it exalts the Lord. Because I'm telling you, Isaiah got a glimpse of the Lord one day who was high and lifted up. You know what he came to the conclusion? That he was a man of unclean lips. He says, I am defiled. Oh, I got a view of God. Let me tell you something. You know what most of us need to get, child of God? Some of us need to get another glimpse at God. You say, well, I can't see him. Well, open the book up. You'll see him. He's right there. And he'll tell you exactly what he is and what he's like. You get a view of God, you know what? You'll change your aspect on the way that you live if you get a glimpse of God. He said the recipe is right there. But knowledge exposes Satan. Knowledge exalts the Lord. But let me say lastly, you know what knowledge does? It enlightens man. Knowledge enlightens man. I was out the other day, 2 days ago, 3 days ago, whenever it was. I was out this week and just took my New Testament, reached in my pocket, opened my New Testament up, showed somebody how to be born again. And you know what? Enlightenment came. And you know what they did? They put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. They understood their lost condition. They understood that they needed forgiveness of sins. But you know what knowledge does? It enlightens man. It shows man of his lost condition. Listen, Satan don't want man to realize they're lost. Satan doesn't want mankind to realize that we're lost without God. But it enlightens us to our condition. Now, God said, I got a controversy. That controversy is no truth of God in the land, no mercy of God in the land, no knowledge of God in the land. He said, you know what? I've laid down the recipe, Israel. But you know what you decide to do? You decide to use a cup of water instead of a cup of milk. Can I say to you today, dear people, in 2011, take my advice. Go get a cup of milk. Don't use water, because the end result is not the desired effect. Would you bow your heads with me for a moment this morning? Heads bowed, eyes closed, no one's looking around. How many can say, preacher, I'm a Christian. I'm a born-again child of God. No question about it. If the eastern sky split today, I'm forever with the Lord. I want you to slip your hand way up high and say, that's me. I'm not ashamed of it, preacher. I'm a child of the living God. Wonderful. You can put your hands down. Father, I come to you this morning and ask you, please, that you would have your way and will in this particular service. Father, we may not be able to meet together again tonight. Some may face a situation in life. You may come back before the evening service tonight. But I do pray that you do something special in our heart and our life. I pray, Father, that those who could not raise their hand might come to Jesus today. And they might come and say, you know what? I'm going to put my faith and trust in what I know is truth. And that truth will set them free. Would you have your way in this invitation time? Now with heads bowed and eyes closed, no one's looking but me. There were a few people that couldn't raise their hand just a moment ago and say, preacher, I'm a child of God. But you'd say, I want to be. You'd say, preacher, I don't want to die and go to hell. I want to know Jesus Christ as Savior. I want heaven as my home. I just don't know it right now, but you'd let me pray for you. If you're like that, heads bowed, eyes closed, no one looking around, I want you to slip your hand way up high and say, that's me, preacher. That's me. I'm not a child of God. If I died today, not sure what would happen to me, but I want to know. Just slip it up, slip it up, slip it up. Anybody like that? Anybody like that? All right, how many are here today and you say, preacher, I've already been saved. I'm a child of God, but I've never been baptized after I got saved. Would you pray for me? I know it's the right thing to do. I've accepted the Lord. I've embraced the truth, but I've never been baptized after I accepted Christ as Savior. Pray for me, preacher. I need to obey God. I want you to slip your hand way up high. Say, that's me. That's me. Just slip it up. God bless you and you and you. Anybody will join these three. God bless you. You can put your hands down. Anybody will join these three, say, preacher, that's me. I've already been saved, never been baptized. Pray for me. Anybody else? Then one last thing. How many would say, preacher, my life not exactly what it needs to be. I know that there's some areas that I need to address because I certainly don't want to fall into the same category. I don't want to have a controversy with God. I don't want Him to have a controversy with my life because of my lifestyle. I want to live a life that would be pleasing unto Him. You say, preacher, but right now, that's just not the case. Would you pray for me? Nobody's looking but me. Won't you slip your hand way up high? I say, my life right now is not as pleasing to the Lord as it needs to be. God bless you. Slip it up, slip it up, slip it up. God bless you. You can put your hands down. Now, Father, my simple prayer this morning is to have your will in this particular invitation time. Lord, we gathered here today, not by mistake, but on purpose. You've gathered this particular group of believers today, and this group of people today, to hear this particular message. Because, Lord, so many of us, if we're not careful, if we don't guard our faith, if we don't guard our doctrine, then we will step out as Israel did and try to put together a recipe that will produce nothing but disaster in life. And, Father, there's not a mama or daddy here today that would want to do that intentionally to affect their kids for the rest of their life. There's not a grandma or grandpa here today who would want to make any decision like that that would affect their family for the rest of their lives. Father, would you move in such a miraculous way? Would you show that your presence is here by convicting and moving in the hearts of people? And have your way in this invitation. Those that need to be saved need to come. those that have already saved and need to be baptized, I pray, Lord God, that as soon as we start singing, they'd step out and come forward. It's the right thing to do. And we'll ask it all in the wonderful name of Jesus. Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, would you stand with me? No one's looking around. The instrument's going to begin to play. Brother Shaddix is going to begin to sing. If you raised your hand and say, "Preacher, I need to be saved," you come. You come. If you said, "Preacher, I've already accepted the Lord as Savior, but I've never been baptized. I need to come." You come. This is your opportunity. You come. Just step out right where you are. Make your way down the aisle. We'll have someone show you how to be saved. Or we'll show you what to have someone take the scriptures and show you what you need to do to be baptized. You come. You come. This is your opportunity. This is your opportunity. Do you want to do right for God? Do you want to do right? You come. You come. You come. This is your opportunity. If you raise your hand and say, "Preacher, my life's not what it needs to be," would you come? Maybe grab your family by the hand and bring them down and pray and say, "Family, haven't been the father that I need to be." Maybe look at those kiddos and say, "Kids, I hadn't been the mama that I need to be." This is your opportunity to come. Would you make your way here? Come on. Come on. Come on.
I've wasted many.
Please don't talk during the invitation. There are people that are trying to make decisions that you may be standing by talking that may deter them from coming. This is important, folks. This is a holy time. This is a sacred time. You come. You come.
Lord, I'm coming.
Some have already come that said, "Preacher, I need to be baptized." You come. You come.